Solving the Disconnect Between Leaders and the People. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6a. We're going to do a series this December on Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Let me just read those verses. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The passage that we're looking at this morning is, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This Christmas season, many people are alarmed at the disconnect between troubling leaders and the people. It occurs in the cultural realm. As the Financial Times has documented, progressive elites hold views often well to the left of the average voter on cultural issues. Most people know how wokeness has been pushed into their lives as a deliberate choice by the authorities. Surveys show that Americans are now afraid of speaking their minds. Livelihoods and reputations can be destroyed by an ill-considered comment or social media post. So the vast majority of people keep their heads down, even if they are mystified or appalled by what they are witnessing. It occurs in the ideological realm. Leaders and activists hail from sprawling urban areas where people hold lots of exotic views on sex and life and culture, because many of them have been trained in elite institutions where pseudoscience and cultural Marxism are all the rage. However, they hold to the views that wide swaths of the electorate simply don't believe. For example, at a recent forum in a packed auditorium in Naugatuck, Connecticut, leftist authors Kurt Anderson and William Cohen warned that the country will be negatively affected by the election of President-elect Donald Trump. Anderson claimed, quote, "The Republicans had no mandate but to please their leader," as if the 76.8 million people who voted for Mr. Trump were brainwashed by him instead of Mr. Trump merely reflecting the views of those voters. Both Anderson and Cohen repeated that they cannot even begin to figure out Trump's thinking. Interesting. It occurs in the economic realm. Elitists and their apologists in the news media think the economy under Biden-Harris has been strong. Anyone paying attention should have noticed long ago that the government's economic and inflation data is manipulated and falsified. Maybe the big thinkers can't discern that rising homelessness and demand at food banks are signs of impoverishment, not prosperity. But people who live in the real world can. Necessities from food to housing have soared in price and absorbed the savings of people and then some. It occurs in the realm of morality. Meghan McCardle, who's a journalist for the Washington Post, acknowledged that in 1976, 72% of the American people reported in a Gallup poll that they had a great deal of trust in the mass media. But as the news media moved left, we lost that trust. By 2024, less than one-third of the country had a great deal or a fair amount of trust. Another third said they had not very much trust, and the remainder said they had none at all. Trying to correct this problem by amping up the political outrage, as the legacy media tried to do in the campaign, was like trying to cure your lung cancer by smoking an extra pack of cigarettes. For example, the Democrats counted on us to downplay Biden's shocking and obvious decline. The issue was handled with kid gloves, under the threat of blowback from campaign operatives, readers, and even fellow journalists, but with Biden's debate, the result was a disaster for their party. In the age of the Internet, it's no longer possible to win elections by working the refs, because the only decisions that matter are made by the people in the stand. The refs can keep your coalition in line, but they can't help you expand it. Indeed, they're likely to shrink it as more people conclude that the game is rigged. So the need section reads, so we ask this Christmas, how is the disconnect between troubling leaders and their people solved? Scripture presents how the Creator God initially arranged for leaders to be connected to their people. It's interesting, when God created the universe and when he created the first human beings, he created them with a specific emphasis on having them connected with one another. When God made the first human couple in Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 to 24, he brought Eve to Adam so that he could name her as her leader in their marriage. And this is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 indicates that women should still be under the leadership of men today, because God created the man first, and then he created the woman actually from the man's rib. And that was by design. Later, when God gave his Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3, he then expanded that covenant by giving the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the new covenants, arranging for Adam's seed, the nation Israel, to rule over the families of the world and for God to bless them. It's interesting, God has wanted the Jewish people to be the people through whom all the other peoples of the earth, the Gentiles people, the rest of us who are Gentiles, would be blessed. And that blessing, of course, is going to come through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But things have changed. The kings who were to rule Israel also were to be connected to their people, as explained in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 15 through 20. Israel's king was to come from Israel's people, that he might adopt their biblical faith and morals. It's very interesting that when God made the command in regards to a king, he says, make sure that you make a king, that the king comes from one of you as a people. Don't let a foreigner, don't let somebody else from the outside rule. You need to have a man who identifies with you and with your beliefs. That's very, very important. Unfortunately, we don't see that happening many times in our country today. A lot of times we'll have people who get into leadership. This happens at the state level, happens at the federal level, and they just do not represent the beliefs of the people. But anyway, Israel's king was to come from Israel's people, that he might adopt their faith and their morals. When he sat enthroned, the king was to function in ways that kept him connected to his subjects, in verses 18 through 20. Israel's king was to obtain a personal copy of Scripture, and he was supposed to read from Scripture on a daily basis. I think one of the last presidents who did that was Abraham Lincoln. He was a man, and it showed up in his, especially his second inaugural address. He had a very keen understanding of the God of Scripture. Boy, it would be nice to have a president today who is really absorbed in Scripture. This practice would make the king revere God. It would make him obey Scripture. It would keep him humble in relating to his subjects, because the Scripture would show him that he's no closer to God. He's no more important a person than anybody else in the kingdom. That he would revere God, obey Scripture, keep him humble relating to his subjects, and keep him from turning in any way from Scripture's precepts and his royal decisions, so that he and his descendants might prolong their reigns for the stability of all involved. Incidentally, this is a great idea for anybody in leadership, whether it's a person who's a pastor or a leader in a church, in a business, in the government, in a family. It's so healthy for the leader to be exposed to the Word of God, because that gives him a right and a balanced view about himself and about the people over whom he's required to lead. However, Adam's sin negatively impacted his role as a leader over Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, 1-6, it's interesting, when he sinned, God came to him and he said, what's wrong? Why are you dressing in clothes? How come you know that you're naked? Of course, the nakedness was something that happened as a result of disobeying the Lord and eating of the fruit of the wrong tree. Immediately what Adam said, he says, well, the woman who you gave me, she made me do it. He's blaming her and he's blaming God. He's not accepting responsibility. God went to Eve and asked her, and she said, well, the serpent deceived me. She's passing the buck as well. Very typical of what happens with sin. So sin negatively impacted Adam's role as a leader over Eve, until eventually Israel's people turned to demons for guidance, despising God and their nation's king, in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. It's amazing, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the nation Israel, in the northern kingdom of Israel, one night he was up into the wee hours of the early morning casting demons out of his Jewish people. That is a tremendous breakdown in leadership. Well, to solve this problem, you have Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6a, and it predicted that God would send Jesus as a child and as a son to Israel. There's a specific reason why God sent his son as a child, as a baby, to grow up, as Jim mentioned in the children's conversation, as a baby, as a child, and as a son. Very important. God would cause Israel to have a baby boy named Jesus born unto her in accordance with God's creating a man to lead the woman, and for him to qualify to be Israel's king as one of her people. He was born as a Jew. Jesus was born in the tribe of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem. He was a Jew. In fact, our Savior, who is in heaven today in his resurrected body, is a resurrected Jew. And praise God, he came to the people of Israel. So he fully qualifies to be the leader of the Jewish people, who will one day also be the leader of the world. This baby boy would be born in King David's line to qualify him to rule not only Israel, but in time the world, in fulfillment of the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenants. That's putting Genesis chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3 together with 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. It's absolutely important that Jesus had to be born as a boy and born as a Jew so that he could fulfill these prophecies of the Word of God. Now, since this gift from God is the Word of God incarnate himself, according to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, he's actually called the Word of God. He will fulfill Scripture's righteous qualifications regarding perfect leadership of Israel and leadership of the world. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33, where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and he said he's going to rule over the people of Israel and of the sons of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, it says that Jesus will be like a rallying point, that he's going to be like a flag around whom people will rally. And it's the Gentiles, the Gentile nations will throng around the Lord Jesus at his second coming. And he will teach them, and he'll teach them in such a way they'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They're not going to teach war anymore, and they're going to have peace. There's going to be worldwide agricultural production. It's going to be a tremendous time of blessing for the whole world. And then Christ is connected to his subjects. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 claims that Jesus understands our weaknesses because he faced the temptation in every way like we do, and yet he overcame it. And so he's ready to help us if we go to God in prayer. Right now the Bible tells us, and this goes along with Isaiah chapter 53, the last verse, where Jesus Christ is actually in heaven right now, and he's prepared to intercede for us. When we go to God in prayer, Christ turns to the Father and says, Father, when I was on the earth, I was there. I know what that's like. That one hurts. Father, they need help. They need encouragement here. They're weak. I know what it's like to be physically weak. I went to sleep on the boat. I know what it's like to be hungry. I was hungered for 40 days in the wilderness. Father, they need some help in regards to this. So Jesus can plead for us. What a wonderful thing. We are going to be under a king someday, who's a king who's ruled the world, who has suffered so much, has gone through so much. He knows exactly where we're coming from, and he can identify with us. There's no other king in the world that's like that. And he also died for our sins on the cross. So Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, he's prepared at any moment's notice, if we have a need, to go to him in prayer, and he'll meet that need. So the lesson is the disconnect between troubling leaders and their people is solved in God's Christmas gift to the world of his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom all who believe in him as their Savior from sin find a future world leader who fully sympathizes with their personal weaknesses and is willing and is able to help each one who prays for his help. This is just a wonderful thing that we have, the Lord that we have. But of course, in order to be connected to this leader, we have to be born into the family of God. We need to be children of God. And this occurs through applying number one in our application section. May we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so today, because that's how you get connected to Him, spiritually connected firmly to Him. He becomes the head of the entire church and those who put their faith in Christ. We need to believe that He died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again from the dead, and by faith in Him, we are forgiven our sins, we are born into the family of God, and we are connected to our head. And then number two, if we've done that, may we live for Christ's coming kingdom. And three, in this life, may we apply 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that directs us to follow Jesus' earthly example, patterning His leadership for the leadership connectivity that is so greatly needed in today's world, as explained in our conclusion section below. Not only are we connected to the Lord Jesus Christ when we believe in Him, and then when we follow Him in this life, but if we follow His footsteps, we learn from following in His footsteps how to be properly connected as leaders to those whom we're supposed to lead. And this is how. So we're going to apply Christ's example to the issues of concerns in our introduction to solve this leadership problem. On the specific issues in our introduction, the oppressive cultural views pushed from leftist elitists and based on Marxist ideology that by design are meant to disrupt the social order in order to pressure people to submit to Marxism, we know that Christ's reign will be the opposite of Marxism, for He will stand as a rallying signal for all nations. People will willingly rally around Him to be taught of God's truth, and that His rest for them will be glorious. See, Marxism keeps people on edge. It oppresses people. Jesus Christ is going to do just the opposite. He's going to liberate people so that they can be themselves and be individualists. And they'll rally around Him, and He'll teach them, and He'll guide them, and it'll be a wonderful time. And the rest for people will be glorious. They're going to find rest of their souls. So may we heed God's word that we might enjoy the rest in our personal lives today. On the ideology of elitists who live in urban centers and adopt Marxism, Joshua 1:8 with 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 directs us to use Scripture to be fulfilled and blessed of the Lord. On the claim by Forum Speaker Kurt Anderson that Republicans had no mandate but to please their leader, President-elect Trump, and Mr. Anderson's and Mr. Cohen's claims that they cannot even begin to figure out Mr. Trump's thinking, what constitutes blindness to the views of half of the electorate in the United States who voted for him. These statements reveal an ideological blindness of sorts. What's interesting is that in the future Great Tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 17, verse 2, there's predicted that the inhabitants of the earth will have been made drunk with the wine of the false world's religion, spiritual fornication. We might be starting to see evidence of this intoxication of the mind that will ensnare the world's peoples in the end. I think we're beginning to see it right now. That being so, we have all the more cause to keep our minds immersed in Scripture to discern the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13 to 17. It's amazing. You know, I'll read something in the paper. I'll read a speech or a statement that is made by somebody whose thinking is very far off. It bothers me intently. I immediately get into Scripture. I keep my own head squared away as a pastor for my own good as well as for the good of the congregation. And I submerge my mind, actually, to the Word of God. And boy, it helps so much. See, on the leftist's ignorance of the economy, Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 and 17 calls us not to covet or steal, what Marxist elitists uphold by touting heavy taxation, swelling government debt, and the forced transfer of wealth from the haves to the have-nots. Rather, God's word calls us to work for our livelihoods and provide for our own households, and that we do so as independently as we can, and that we not be in any material need. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 1 Timothy 5:8 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. If people happen to be wealthy because they've earned their money, from God's perspective, that's theirs. We shouldn't be forcing them to give it up. Now, God does encourage helping people, the poor, but that's a willing choice of a person to give of his resources to help someone else. But forcibly taking money from anybody is wrong. On the issue of dishonesty in the legacy media, Leviticus 19, verse 11, opposes lying. And Ephesians 4:15 calls us to speak the truth in love. It's so refreshing to find how the Word of God opposes the deceit that exists in today's world. And finally, may we husbands who are to lead our wives, may we parents who are to lead our children, may we church leaders who are to lead God's people, may we business overseers who are to lead our employees, may we government officials who are to lead our subordinates, and on, devote ourselves daily to exposing our hearts and minds to Scripture, to obeying it, to living it, that we might stay connected to our subordinates as we should, not turning proud and relating to them, that God might make us a blessing and prolong our functions as leaders for His glory. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20. I saw and grew up around godly men of God who did this. My mentor at Dallas Seminary was Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who's now with the Lord. He actually helped Dallas Seminary formulate its premillennial viewpoint. One day as a student, I was walking along a sidewalk at the campus there, and Dr. Pentecost drove up. He had a sports car. He was a convertible Mercedes, believe it or not. He made a lot of money because he sold a lot of books. He said, "Don, hop in." He had his little cap on, little beanie cap. So I got in the car. He never said a word. He drove me around the block and then some, and then he let me off. And he said, "You know, it's been great having you with me." And I said, "Thank you," and got out, and he went on his way. We never said a word in the entire trip. He just wanted to take me for a ride in his Mercedes. And to think of that, a man of God like that who was a worldwide Bible teacher, stopping to take time to give one of his students, you know, just a so-so student, a ride in his Mercedes. I never forgot that. But that's the type of mentality that God wants us to have. Humility in relating to people who are under us. So may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we hope and live for Christ's kingdom and follow his example of connected leadership. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. And I thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born as a little baby. Who was born as a male baby to lead, and a male baby of the line of David to lead the kingdom of Israel, which someday will be leading the kingdoms of the world in a time of enormous blessing. Father, I so thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would ask if there's anyone in our presence this morning who has not yet put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that before the day's out they would believe in him, that they might have eternal life and really be connected to a wonderful Lord. And then, Father, that we as believers would make sure that we're in proper relationship with the Lord and constantly immersing our minds and hearts in the Word of God so that we might have the proper type of connectivity to the people that we're leading, that we might do that which is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.